It's my delight this morning to have Dr. Ken Cheek to come and preach here. Dr. Cheek was the pastor of West End Baptist Church that then became Northridge Baptist Church. They moved out here in 88. Am I right on that? The first building was, you started a little earlier and then got here in 88. And we just, as we worked through this process of coming here and how the Lord worked all these things out, we said, man, it would be... The best thing that could happen the first Sunday that we were here would be for Brother Ken, that's how I know him, to preach here. And Brother Ken and Brother Herb, who you guys hear me talk about a lot at Circlewood, they're tight. Them and another pastor are known as the Three Amigos around here because they all hang out together and eat together. And so I just was delighted that he was willing to do that, and I'm delighted for you to hear from him. And so, church, will you join me in welcoming Dr. Ken Cheek as he comes to preach to us this morning?
I am humbled by Jeremy's invite. Probably I would rank it up number one in my life for another pastor to give up the first day in his new building, in his new worship center, in his new church to let some old boy like me come up here and preach. That just blew me away. And I will forever, ever, ever remember his kindness in that. And I do love him. He's a great guy. Herb is my best friend, and we've been together. I had him beat, but he outlasted me. I finally had to retire, and he's still chugging along over there at Circlewood. But we are tight, just the best of friends, and have been all over the world together, and just love him, and he loves him too, and he meant a lot to Jeremy, and I'm glad to hear that. He's always bragging on Brother Herb. I'm going to preach from Jeremiah, the third chapter this morning. Jeremiah, the third chapter. We're going to read a few verses, and we're going to refer to others, and we're also going to look at a little bit in chapter 4 today. Jeremiah, the third chapter, verses 1 through 4. God says, if a husband divorces his wife, and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers. Yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been violated? By the roads you have set for them like an Arab in the desert. And you have polluted the land with your harlotry and with your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld. There's been no spring rain. Yet you had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. Return. What a great word. You know, we talk about return sometime, and it's just a mundane word. We don't use it and think about what it really means. Have you returned home from somewhere far? Boy, that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. Return means to go back to something or someone that you cherish and value and want to be with. And that's what God wants out of us this morning, return to him, that we value him enough to be committed to him all of our days of life. Come back to him today. I read a humorous story when I was preparing this sermon, and it was about a guy who was in a Desert Storm, an old soldier, and he had a girlfriend back home, as most of guys do in the Army. I had one, and she sent the same thing to me. He got a Dear John letter. Man, it crushed him. But to add insult to injury, she said, would you please send the photo you have of me back? I want to use it as my engagement photo in the paper. Well, man, all the guys in the company tried to comfort him, you know, and everything. And what they did, they got a shoebox girls, and they went all over that company and got all the girlfriends of all the guys in that company, put it in a box, wrote a note, and said, would you please go through these pictures and pick yours out? For the life of me, I can't remember who you were. Return. Return. It's a good word. Now, let's suppose we want to do it this morning. How do we go about it? First of all, recognize the distance that we are from God. I would admit that people can go far from Christ and not even realize that they're doing it. They seem so abnormal to be spiritual, doesn't it? And so they walk away from God little by little, greater and greater, and they get far away from God. And they don't realize what the consequences of that are. You know, would her first husband really take her back? No. When I was in seminary at New Orleans, Jeremy, there was a man down there that came out of a bad background. He was saved at a later age, had been in prison, had a wife all those years. And man, he was a great guy. And the school system in New Orleans used him to straighten out tough schools and tough students. And he had a wife all these years, and she fell in love with a radio disc jockey there and left him and married this guy. Well, in the meantime, he fell in love with a president's secretary at that time who had never been married. They had set a wedding date and supposed to get married, and his ex-wife asked, could she come back? What would you have done? Would you have taken her back? Well, as a young guy, I said, I would have never taken her back. But he did. He took her back. And I'll tell you, that's what God does for us. She returned to him, and he married her, remarried her again, and they had, as far as I know, the rest of their life together. I lost touch with him after the years, but amazing thing that people will do that and yet ask the husband or the wife to take them back. My wife has always said, if I did that, ain't no taking back business going to happen. You know, she's gone forever, don't ever want to see me again. Well, I love her too much to let that happen. I want to keep her with me the last few years of life. But return is such an important verse, such an important concept. When Secretary of State George Shultz was in office under the Bush administration, he had a habit of when new ambassadors were appointed or coming back to have a time off from wherever they were, he would ask them to go over to the globe in his office and spin that globe and put their finger on the country where they served. Unerringly, they would do that. Well, one time, his old friend Mike Mansfield, the former pro tem of the Senate, or whatever they call him, the lead guy in the Senate, he appointed him ambassador to Japan. And when he came back to Japan, he asked Mike to go over there and spin the globe and point out the country he was in. Instead of doing that, Mike went over, spun the globe, and pointed his finger on the United States. That's my country. That's why I return here. The country I serve is Japan, but that's my country. You see, that's what we've got to say for God today. Our allegiance has got to be to him. It cannot be to anyone else or anything. We find too many gods to deal with in our life. So notice here, they shared their allegiance with other gods. Are you sharing your allegiance with God with something or something? I find many Christians are. I mean, many Christians don't seem to think there's anything wrong with the way they live. They share time with God, but they have other activities and other interests in life. And so those things also become gods to them, and they get away from really being excited about being in God's business. I watch Jeremy stand up. You think he's excited? I think he's a little bit excited, don't you? That's the way we ought to be about serving Christ. Amen? We ought to give a witness to that today. Yes, I want to be excited for serving God. Secondly, they believed God would close his eyes to the enormity of their sin. Look at verses 4 and 5. Have you now just now called to me, my father, thou art the friend of my youth? Will you be angry forever? We think God is just some slovenly guy sitting over on the side, not worrying about the world or anything else, just being cool. And we come back to him thinking that, why, he's lucky to have us. I tell you what, I left here last night, Jeremy, and I rode home and began to weep as I cried, walked, rode home. I don't cry much. I'm not a crier. But I began to say, oh, God, how good you've been to me. 55 years almost in the ministry. Went to visit an old retired minister in our church, 93 or 4 years old. He looked over at me, and I was sitting beside him, and he put his hand over on his chair, and he said, you know, I used to do what you're doing now. Boy, that touched my heart. Because it's not going to be many days, and I'm going to be where he's at. And I'm not going to be able to do what Jeremy's doing anymore. It's fast approaching. I know that. It's done past Herb. He just hasn't caught up to it yet. He doesn't know he's sick, and he needs to rest and slow down. But you see, God says they believe God would close his eyes to the enormity of their sin. He said, yet you turn to me? You act as though you're doing me a favor, being in worship and serving me? Hey, you got another thought coming, bud. We need to know more about God than that. Oh, God won't be angry. I've not been that bad. There's other folks worse than I am. Well, they probably are, but that's not what we're talking about. You're not measuring yourself against each other here, are we? Our goal is to measure ourselves against God, against the Lord. And then we do that, it's a different story. Paul told the Philippians church in chapter 3, I think verse 18. He said there are some among us, and you know who they are, that are enemies of the cross. What a tragic indictment that is. What a horrible thing to say. Tragic, horrible, awful. Enemies of the cross? How can we as children of God be enemies of what's brought us to Christ and brought us to God? enemy. No, I don't want to be an enemy of the cross. I want to love that old rugged cross. I want to lift it up in my life and make it a part of my life. That's what God wants us to do today. Well, recognize your distance. Second of all, believe that God desires your return. In verses 11 through 18, I'm not going to read them all, but look at verse 11. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Well, if you know anything about Old Testament history, just a little bit, you'll know that Israel wandered away from God first, so to speak. And Judah was not far behind. And Judah was the apple of God's eye. Man. And they both left him and turned away from him. And he said, why would you do that? Go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. God is asking you and I today, if we've gone away from him, if we're not what we used to be for him, is there distance between you and God that didn't used to be there? Is there something not right with you and God that used to be right? Then you need to return today. You need to come to God and recognize what's going on. Shauna Pilot had had enough. Been married to Rick for a long time. And Rick was a party animal, and she knew he was doing things that would break her heart. He'd stay out every Saturday night all night long, come in on Sunday, and sleep all day, and go back to work on Monday. One Sunday morning, she was there with her little three-year-old boy, and she was washing dishes. And she began to think about this, and she heard on the TV a preacher said he was kind of funny and warm and inviting, and invited people to church. She said, I decided right then, I'm going to change. Oh, she'd tried things to entice Rick back to her. She'd had affairs. She had gone to the bars with him. It didn't work. She knew it wasn't right. He knew it wasn't right. Well, anyway, she went to church. She made a commitment that day to follow Christ. 3 weeks later, Rick started going to church with her. After a while, he too became a Christian. And they served in Promise Keepers for years as volunteers. Oh, don't tell me God can't change people's hearts. Don't tell me he can't get the worst sinner in the town and bring him to Christ. Little town I grew up in, Mississippi, it was dry. And so people, if they wanted to drink, had to go to what was called a bootlegger. And there was one pretty prominent bootlegger in town. I don't know what he sold, beer, whiskey, I don't know. But one day, I was a member of the First Baptist Church, one day, here come this guy down the aisle of the church, and everybody, gas. I mean, he's known. Everybody, you know, all Christians went to him, and he kept his nose out of their business. And so here he came and became a Christian. Old Jimmy Garner did a world of work with that old boy when he was there as associate pastor. What a great story. What a great story. And I'm telling you, it happens all over the world. We just don't see it. We don't understand it, but God's bringing people to him all of the time. God wants us to return if we would just simply do it, if we would just simply come to him. You see, God loves us, and he wants us to be right with him. He doesn't want us to get away. Listen, sin will take you farther than you ever thought, keep you longer than you ever dreamed of, and harder to let go of than you've ever thought. You don't just come back to God when you get ready. I'm telling you. You're going to come back to God when God burdens your heart. And finally that old hardness cracks. And you turn and run back to God. That's what God wants us to do today. You see, there is here in this the divine invitation, the divine command. Now, what are these divine commands? First of all, acknowledge. Acknowledge your need to come back. It's so simple. Come back. You know, something just flipped through my mind then. When I was in high school, I seemed to be the guy that was in trouble a lot. We had what we called in our school back in those days, deportment. Now, deportment meant how you acted in class. Did you talk a lot? Did you goof off? Did you carry on a bunch of mess? That was me. And if you flunked deportment on the 6 weeks, you had to go see the principal. And he would give you a serious behind the seat talking to him. And so I did that, 69, and boy, Mr. Smith was my choir director at the First Baptist, great Christian man. I love him to this day. He passed away several years ago. Well, the next 6 weeks, Jeremy, I said, buddy, I ain't gonna go back there no more. 55 the next 6 weeks I made on deport. 55. I went down 15 points. Now, it really got serious. You don't go to the principal, and now you go to the superintendent. He was a mean, sorry dog. I'm telling you, he was. He beat on his wife. He was an ugly man. And I went there that day. I knew I'm supposed to be killed, right? This is the end of the line for me. Well, he was putting on his overcoat. He looked at me with a stare that would just kill you. I ain't got time for you. Boy, I got to go to meet. Going back up to JT. I said, thank you, Lord. Well, JT had pressed that backside trauma again. And I said, never again. And it never did again that time. But you know, when he got through spanking me with that board, he turned and he said, are we still friends? I said, yes, sir. And we are, and we always will be. You see, God is our friend, folks. He loves us. I don't know why, do you? You have anything to commend you to God today? Do you? I don't. I'm just a poor old sinner. And I need his grace. And I think how often, how many times I've failed him over the 55 years. Oh, God, I've not done anything. I've not faithfully served you. I've not done anything that's worthy of being said to, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So much of what we do sometimes in serving God is for us, isn't it? Makes us feel good. That's not serving God. Serving God is giving him your best when no one cares whether you do or not. And you never get any rewards for it. Nobody tells you how good you are and all that kind of thing. Acknowledge that you're sin. Accept. You have to plainly say to God, I have sinned. I've been in rebellion. We don't like that word, but that's what it is. And God simply wants us to return and get away from that rebellion. What value is rebellion to people who love God? What's it going to get you except heartache? I can't tell you how many times in 55 years people have sat in my office and wept and cried over their life. Used to be a doctor, a young boy. He was in school here, and his wife, he remembers our church here. And she came to me one day, and he was a doggone good-looking rascal. I'm telling you, he was something else. And all those nurses out there at DCH, they really liked him. And he found it convenient to have affairs while he was here. She came to me, and she up in Michigan or Wisconsin or somewhere, great family, told me her story, and it made me angry. And I went over, he was at West Alabama then, working in the ER. And I went over and I said, I don't want to see so-and-so, so-and-so. Now, it's been 20-something years ago. So you wouldn't know. They left after that. And he said, he's seeing a patient. They got a room back there. Go back there and wait in the room. He'll be back in a little bit. He came in. He didn't have any idea what I wanted, but a smile left his face when I said, boy, you are fixing to lose your career. You're going to lose your wife. You're going to lose your son, and you are dumb. Why would you want to do all that? You better go back and repent before your wife and before God and honor your marriage. As far as I know, they moved to Tennessee somewhere and they're still together today. But listen, God says, accept what you've done. And then third, exceed. Israel, Judah had not obeyed. And she has not listened is literally what that's saying there. She has not listened. Now, are you listening today? What if you go out today and God has spoken to your heart and you don't do anything about it? What are you going to do then? What is God going to do with you? Listen, God doesn't let us off the hook very easily. You'll pay. You'll pay far more than you want to pay. And it'll break your heart when you get to be an old man or an older woman. And you see how failure has affected your life for God. There's a man sitting in this auditorium right now wanting to the Lord here many years ago. Sit on his living room couch. You know what? What touched me about that day is when he prayed that prayer and asked Christ in his heart, he laid his head over my shoulder and just wept. I want to tell you something. That guy changed. He's sitting here today. He's been faithful to church and faithful to God. And I love him. He's a brother in Christ and a friend. And God will do that for any of us. We just need to return. But then notice also, there's a divine promise in verses 22 through 25. Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to thee, for thou art the Lord our God. My goodness, faithless sons, come back to me. Faithless daughters, come back to me. When it's all said and done, friend, and we're in the funeral home, what's going to matter? What's going to really, really matter? I thought about that last night. I think about it a lot now, really. Is it going to matter that we made millions of dollars or that we were most popular or the most dedicated whatever, teacher, science, whatever? What's really going to matter is what you've done for God. That's what's going to last. That's what's going to bring glory to his name. I have been praying all week long, God, I'm not worthy to preach, but Lord, of all days, let this day be a day where you get glory. It's all about you. It's not about me, folks. You've heard better than this in your own pastor. But I'm telling you, God is calling us to love him and to just praise him and live for him faithfully. Some years ago, a man from England decided to come to America and spend a few months at a resort in America. Well, he was a wealthy man. He had a Rolls Royce, so he packed it up, shipped it over here. And he got over here, and he was driving his Rolls Royce, and some mechanical failure happened to it. And so he called back to England to the Rolls Royce company, and they said, we'll have a mechanic over there quickly with the parts to fix your car. So the mechanic flew over to America to the resort, fixed a car in the parking lot of the resort, flew back to England. Well, the guy finished his few months over here at the resort, touring around, packed his Rolls Royce up, sent it back home, and about a year later, he realized he had never gotten a bill. If he did, he didn't know what he did with it. So he wrote the company and said, about a year ago this time, I was in America, and I had a problem with my car, and you sent a mechanic over and he fixed it, and I just realized I've never received a bill for that. If you can find that bill, I want to pay it. Rolls Royce wrote him back. He said, sir, there's never been any indication of any Rolls Royce anywhere where you were at that time that had a breakdown somewhere. You don't owe us anything because we never fixed it. Well, I paid $400,000 for a car. I'd want somebody to fix it too, wouldn't you? But you see, that's what God says to us. We come back to him, and we come with a heart in our hand and our soul just weeping and crying, breaking over the sin we've done before an almighty, pure God. And he says, I don't know anything about that sin. I've never heard about that, Ken. It doesn't come to my attention that ever happened in your life. Woo, glory, amen. Boy, we all need a good dose of that all the time. I'm telling you, we need a good dose of it, and that's where God comes in. Now look at the third thing, grasp the urgency. Chapter 4, if you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you shall turn to me. And if you will put away your detested things from my presence, and will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord live in truth and justice and righteousness, that the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and remove the foreskin of your heart. Grasp the urgency. I believe it's something in the air, in the world. It's not getting better. It's just like the Word of God says, it's going to go worse and worse. We're the only light in the world today, folks. You know that? All the lights that are shining in the world can't compare to one of us being a witness for God where we are, living for God. And so here's the way we do it. Don't waste time. You see that preposition, if, in verse 1? It describes it. The actions of one who has seen the tragic circumstances of their sin. Is that if proposition in your life today? Have you seen the tragedies of your sin? Boy, I have. I see them with clarity today. With clarity, I assure you I do. And I say all the time, God, I know I brought this before you and you've forgiven me just like I said a while ago. But you know what happens when we sin as Christians? We can't forgive our sins. We just can't let it go, can we? We keep saying, how could God do that? I was in Saddleback Valley Church some years ago when I was on the Southern Baptist Prevention Home Mission Board. And Rick out there, he has people give testimonies all the time. And man, I tell you, that touched my heart, some of those things that God had used in people's lives to bring them to Christ. What about you today? What about you? Well, you know, true story. Tim and Janice had known each other all their life. He was 5 years older than she was. He was ahead of her. He finished college first, and she finished college. They had dated for 7 years. And every year on Valentine's Day, he would ask her to marry him. And Janice would say every year, "Not yet, not yet." Well, they finally found themselves living in the same city in Texas, Dallas, Texas. And so he had made up his mind, this is it. I'm going to take her to dinner on Valentine, as we do. I'm going to ask her one last time, and if she says not yet, I'm going to move on with my life. Well, he got there that night, and they ordered their dinner, and everything was swell, beautiful, lovely. And he got past all that in time to make these decisions, and he said, "Well, I understand you have something for me. What is it that you have for me?" She handed him a little box about the size of a postcard, maybe. He opened it up, removed the tissues, and it said, "Yes." Oh, that's a good day. I tell you, I begged my wife 2 years before she said yes. And that ain't no lie. That ain't no lie. That's true. She kept saying, "You don't want to marry me?" I do want to marry you. And here, 40, way over 45, something like that, we're still together. But Ted and Janice got married. But not like me and many of you, they were not married 40-something years. They were only married 17, and she died. And they read that story at her funeral. That gives me chill bumps. Don't say not yet. Don't say let me wait a while. Just abandon your sins, it says here. Claim the new ground. Circumcise your heart. In Joel, the second chapter, it says, and rend your heart and not your garments. The most familiar or the most famous outward repentance in history happened in January of 1077 by Henry IV, the Holy Roman Emperor. Came through a long line of emperors. And he and the old Pope, Leo, I think, fell out. And he waited 2 months, and finally he went to plead with the Pope to forgive him and take him back in the church. He stood for 3 days in bitter cold, barefooted, nothing on his head, pleading with the Pope to let him in. And the old sour, stone-hearted Pope wouldn't do it. Finally, he opened the door to the castle and let him in. And King Henry fell at his feet, weeping and crying, "Oh, forgive me, Holy Father. Forgive me, Holy Father. Take me back. Please take me back." And finally, the old Pope did that. The tragedy of that story is, as far as we know, it really wasn't real. He didn't return. He returned to the Pope, but he didn't become a Christian. His life didn't evidence that the rest of his life. God is asking you today just to come back for him. Rend your heart and not your garments. I hope that there's some here today that maybe need to do that. I hope there's some here today that maybe God has spoken to and you say, "You know, I need to do that." Maybe you just need to come and pray at this altar. Whatever it is you need to do today to do business with God, you do it. If you don't have to do any business, great. Just pray for the others around us today as we stand and sing.